Genesis. I was in one church, I go, Genesis. My wife said that. They said, what are you, Southern? I go, no. Oh, it just came out that way. Genesis chapter 5. Something about the Southern accent, though, it makes for good preaching. There's something about that. They can get with it. One of these days I'll get that voice back. The yelling, I just can't. It's not back yet, but maybe one of these days it will be. Lord willing, anyway. Genesis 5. And let's start in verse 21. Genesis 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for that peace. Lord God, singing that, thinking of my dad, who doesn't have it, my mom doesn't have it, my brother doesn't have it. God, I pray they get saved, Lord. But God, I'm thankful that I got it. I got you. You got me, and I thank you for that, Lord. Thank for the good spirit here. Thank for the music. Thank for those that have come out. Father, we need you. God, I pray you clear our hearts and our minds from the distractions of this life and this day. Lord, I pray that you cover us in thy blood. I pray, God, that you'd fill us with thy spirit. I pray, God, that you'd minister and work and move in our midst tonight. God, if there's anybody here tonight who's lost, I pray they get saved. For those of us that are saved, Lord God, I pray that we'd be right with thee, Lord God. And if we're not now, I pray, God, by the time we leave tonight, we would be. Father, I just pray that you'd lead, guide, and direct. Father, I believe this is what you would have me to preach. God, I'm not able. They don't need to hear from me. God, I pray and ask, would you please fill me and bless the preaching of your word tonight. Speak to hearts as you see fit. And God, as you deal with us, I pray that we would not harden ourselves against thee, but submit to your dealings, knowing that's what's right and that's what's best. Father, just pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before I got saved, now I got saved when I was 18. Before I got saved, I was scared to death of dying. Scared to death of dying. I don't know if you'd say it that way. But I mean, you say, well, a lot of people, you know, they're not looking forward to dying and stuff. But I don't know, just a lot of things. And death, I was lost, you know. And I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But death was something that really terrified me. And after I got saved, the blessed thought that came over me after I got saved and reading a little bit of Bible, maybe a week later, it wasn't right away, but maybe a week later, the friends that I was hanging around, you know, some of them had been saved longer, and they were talking about the Lord coming back and how we might not die. And I thought, what's this new doctrine? You know, I mean, it's all new to me. I'd never heard anything like that. Started reading the Word of God and seeing the verses and stuff. And what a blessed thought it is to think that you, if you're saved, you just might never die. I mean, if the Lord came tonight, we'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be out of here and leave it all behind, and thank God, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus, I am ready to go. I have nothing that I'd rather do than to see the Lord come and take us home. And that is a very real and very biblical outlook. It's been about a year ago. Lord really burdened my heart and just kind of dealt with me about the need to preach the second coming and the rapture and just keep it before the people that the Lord's coming is soon. And it seems like in many circles, and I'm talking Bible-believing circles, that it's almost lessened. I don't know how to say it. They believe it, but they don't emphasize it, and it seems like, in a way, they really don't believe it. They do in their head, but not in their heart. They say, oh, yeah, I know the Lord's coming, but they don't believe he's coming soon. They don't believe he's coming any day. They don't believe he might come today. And more and more, that preaching and that doctrine is getting preached less and less. And it's just a burden on my heart to preach it and to remind you that any day is coming. And the question is, are you ready? There just seems to be, like say, I've heard it preached in Bible-believing circles that you're going to die. I heard that said. And that troubled me. And I went home and I prayed about that thing. And heard that thing preached more than once. You are going to die. Just mark it down. Other Christians believe the Lord is coming in their life. He didn't come in their life, so mark it down. You're going to die. And I prayed about that thing and said, Lord, something ain't right there. It just doesn't ring right. Something just doesn't seem right there. And I got studying my Bible and looking over some things, and it's not right. Listen, I could not biblically say you're going to die. I couldn't do that. Because you know what? You might not. I mean, you might not. And to just start thinking, well, I guess I'm going to die, you're not biblical to think that way. That's not a biblical outlook. And there's of course, in the scoffers, they say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, and on and on and on. And they get going like that. And I got thinking about that thing, and I thought, the greatest type of a Christian that doesn't die at the rapture in the Bible is Enoch. Enoch is the greatest picture of a Christian at the rapture because Enoch's never going to die. Now, Elijah, he's going to die. He said, well, he's already gone up to heaven. Yeah, but he's coming back. He's going to get his head cut off in the tribulation. And Moses... The Lord buried him. I mean, there's a record in there that he died. But there's one man in the Bible that never died, never going to die, and that's Enoch. And as such, he is the greatest type of a Christian at the rapture in the Bible. And I thought, well, what was Enoch preaching? What was Enoch doing? How was Enoch living? Because folks were at the jumping off place. I mean, you see the one world government coming. I mean, it's just getting more and more and all that stuff. And this isn't a prophetic, well, it is, I guess it is a prophetic sermon, but not in the signs and all that stuff. But Enoch's greatest type. Now, there are some evidences, though, that the Lord's coming. And I know a lot of you know these things. But, a day with the Lord has 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And yesterday I preached on the millennium. We know the last 1,000 years. We know the first 4,000 years was before the cross. I got thinking about that the other day. There was 4 days before the cross. I was preaching in a church, and I mentioned that the Lord was crucified on Wednesday, died on Wednesday. And there's a bunch of preachers, and they kind of, didn't believe that. And it's BBF fellowship, some did, some didn't, some didn't know, A lot of them didn't know. And so I was mentioning that thing, and so the preacher, the pastor of the church came up and he said, well, I believe he was crucified on Friday, but I've taught it all three ways, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And real dogmatic, And I got thinking about that thing. I thought, well, it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's 4,000 years before the cross. He is crucified on Wednesday. And so then you got the last 1,000. That only leaves 2,000. And we're at 2008, right? Now, I know the dispensation started with the death of the testator, so there's a little variation there. But nevertheless, we're at the end. We're at the end. And it seems like less and less preachers are preaching on the second coming. And more you see the signs all around. You take after 2 days, says over there in Hosea, Lord raised him up, talking about Israel. Israel become a nation in 48. That was a big one. It says this generation not pass away. And man, here we are, what, 60? Is that 60? Yeah, 60 years. So, you know, that's, you got a moral and spiritual decay. Go to Luke 21. Look at this one. This one, it's coming to pass before our eyes. Again, there's nothing. Well, the one of Israel becoming a nation, that's major. But these are all just little signs here and there, you know, things like that you see. And look at Luke 21. And this one, we're watching come to pass before our eyes. Luke 21, let me give you the context. Verse 25. And there should be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, seeing the waves roaring men's heart, failing them for fear and for looking for after those things which are coming on the earth. Now, I know that second advent. I understand that. They shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Look at verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. This isn't limited to the fig tree. Now, over in Matthew, he says, behold, the fig tree doesn't mention all. But here it says, behold, the fig tree, Israel, and all the trees. Well, that's everybody. That's all the nations. It says there, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own self that summer's now nigh at hand. Folks, we're watching the nations of the world begin to shoot forth. I mean, nations that for centuries were just, crude. I mean, didn't have electricity, didn't have roads, didn't have cars, all that stuff. And now, I mean, the nations are getting industrialized, on and on. I was with a missionary recently that was a missionary to Vietnam. He'd been over there for a while. He was back on furlough and kind of rearranging the way he was going to do it. But nevertheless, he said this. He said, over, and I forget the city he was in, but he said, over there in that city, he said, you go to the main street of that city, and it's lined with banks. Just lined with banks. And a stickly furniture, one of the nicest furniture makers in America makes a lot of their furniture over there in Vietnam. And you take, I mean, we're talking Vietnam, you know, rice paddies. You know, I mean, just very third world. And here they are starting to shoot forth. And you got Indonesia, you got Korea, you've got Venezuela, you got Brazil. I mean, more and more. They've got the internet. They're getting industrialized. They're shooting forth, putting things out. You're seeing it all come to pass. You know what it means? It means the Lord's coming. It means lift up your eyes. Cause, won't be long. And the Lord's coming. I want to say some things about Enoch. It says over there that Enoch, he was a was not. I mean, one day he's walking with God and he was not. The Lord took him and he wasn't an astronaut. He was a was not. And, you know, and they says he was not found. You know what they did? They looked for him and they didn't find him. And there's going to be a lot of people looking for others that were saved and they're gone. My sister is saved. Terry, a letter to the Lord. She never grew. She never grew. But I know she's saved. I can tell. I can see it in her eyes. She's different, but she's, you know, she just never grew. And but one of these days, the Lord's coming, and her husband's lost Roman Catholic, and her son, William, is about 10 years old. He's lost. And Annie, her daughter, I don't know if she's saved or not, says she's saved. But I heard she is, but I don't know that for sure. But one of these days, if Lord came today or tomorrow, she's gone, and William's going to go to his stepdad and say, where'd Mom go? I said, well, wasn't she just in there? Well, she's not there now. She's not here. Mom, are you in there? And walk around the house. Mom, where are you? Mom, Dad, she's not here. Where'd she go? Well, I don't know. Well, the car's here. Well, maybe she's outside. And go look at Mom, where are you? And look all around. She's not going to be around. And they're going to be looking around. Mom, where'd she go? Where'd she go? And they'll hear other people crying and screaming. Well, it's going to be quite a time. Might be tonight. I want to say some things about Enoch. I want to say that Enoch walked with God. It says other in Genesis, says he walked with God. You know, Noah walked with God, Adam walked with God, and Enoch walked with God. And if Enoch walked with God, then you and I can walk with God. And if you're saved now, in a certain sense, you do walk with God because the Lord is in your body, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the question is, are you in fellowship? Can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, obviously, Enoch was in agreement with God. Are you? I mean, maybe the Lord's done something in your life you didn't appreciate. You know, whatever it is, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's finances, I don't know what. I mean, a tragedy coming into your life, and it'd be real hard to be in agreement with God and say, thy will be done. But you got to do it. But you got to do it. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Enoch agreed with God. I want to say that Enoch pleased God. Go to Hebrews 11. Enoch pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch's greatest type of Christian at the rapture in the Bible. And the Lord's coming, folks, any day, any day. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, the end result of that translation was better than the original. Amen. And but he's there. And what was it? Oh, he pleased God. And you know, in a certain sense, every one of you that's saved, you do please God. You say, what do you mean? Well, in my Father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. I mean, you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as far as you're standing, you're in Christ before God, you're absolutely spotless. And every now and then, you need to just step back and remember that. Because in our group, in our circles, we can have a tendency to just go, oh, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good, God, I'm just no good. And I understand that. There's none good, no, not one. But I'm talking spiritually. Once you get saved, in your Father's eyes, you're perfect. Now, the charismatics go overboard and say, I'm great, God loves me, you know, they do all that stuff. There's a balance in all of that, all right, you know? I mean, but every now and then, when you get feeling really low, just remember, God the Father's smiling on you. And he sees you absolutely perfect, and you're pleasing in his eyes. And I'll tell you what, that's a blessing. You know what? Hey, you need to let that sink down in your heart every now and then. The devil won't want you to. Joy of the Lord, your strength. But folks, without him, we can do nothing anyway. Right? So, you know, in that sense, you do please God. But you know what the Bible says there in Hebrews 11:5? It says he had this testimony. You know what a testimony is? That's what the people say about you. And he had the testimony that it pleased God. Hey, if it was a party, they wouldn't invite him because they knew he wouldn't come. If it was Sunday, you understand what I'm saying, and the relatives were around visiting, it didn't matter. He went to church anyway. Amen. And he had that testimony. Wherever he worked, wherever he went, they said, oh, you don't need to tell him. He's going to please God. And they knew that. And that was his testimony. The question is that your testimony? I remember there's a pastor, I guess about 8-9 years ago. His oldest daughter at the time was about 19, something like that. And she was a bit rebellious, and she and his wife were trying to keep her straight and keep her online, you know, and that sort of thing. And she kept rebelling and stuff. And they would talk to her, and they'd discipline her, and on. She wasn't getting with the program. And he was talking to her one day, and he said, now look at it. He said, don't make me choose, because you'll lose. And that girl was astonished. I mean, she's just shocked, like, she couldn't believe that her own dad would choose Jesus Christ over her. And she's, And she left. She got out and made a mess of things. And over the last year, 2 years or so, she's trying to come around, but she's got a long way to come back. And that sort of thing. She just couldn't believe it. But you know what that testimony is? I'm going to please God. And you're not going to come before God. You're not going to come before my Savior. And has it ever cost you to please the Lord? Have you ever stood up for the Lord and it cost you? I want to say also that Enoch was a man of faith. Look at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. The Bible says he pleased God. He had this testimony to please God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. What have you done by faith lately? You ever think about that? What have you done that took faith lately? I mean, maybe there's someone here, you're not tithing. That's a great place to start. But beyond that, I say, well, no, I got that pretty well settled and all that stuff. All right, what have you done lately? Hey, we're in America. Man, a lot of our bases are covered. Now, I'm not saying do something stupid and be presumptuous and that sort of thing, but have you ever prayed and said, Lord, is there something I could do by faith that you want me to do? That's a scary prayer. You might be a missionary. You know, then you'll get a lot of faith then, boy. But you take, what have you done lately? Well, have you stepped out? The Lord put something on your heart. And dealt with you about it. You prayed about that thing. Said, well, I believe it's the Lord's will. God, it just keeps coming back. And he dealt with you. When's the last time you grabbed a hold of the hand of God and the promises of God and didn't know where your foot was going to land and just stepped? I think of my daughter, Rebecca. She just made it today to Ohio. She was with us. Of course, she's been with us on the road for ever since we started, but over the last 6 months, Lord dealing with her about getting out and been just a real trial for her. And we were up in Maine and seemed like we prayed about it. She prayed about it. Seemed like the door opened to go up there. And she got out and had a place to stay. And the people were very, very gracious to her. There's no doubt about that. And it's a good church and on. But one thing led to another, and she just did not have peace about it. And it started to build, and the stress started to build, and she had to get out of there. And we were praying. I said, Beck, I'll help you any way I can. And we helped her, but she had to step by faith on some things as well. And that little girl, 23 years old, rented a moving truck, loaded her stuff in it, and has driven for the last, 4 days? Three days from Maine to Ohio all by herself. And had did not know for sure where she was even going to live when she got to Ohio. I mean, it looked like there was a place she could stay, but she wanted to go to another church, and really there was absolutely nothing for sure. Nothing for sure. And just stepped out by faith, and I just believe, I put the physical ahead of the spiritual, and it's a mess. So now I'm going to put the spiritual first, and she had no guarantees of anything. I mean, it was yesterday, and it's still, she didn't know where she was going to stay. And even now, it's just a temporary thing. But that took some faith for that little girl. It really did. What have you done lately by faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, what have you done lately by faith? Enoch was a man of faith, and if Enoch lived by faith, you can live by faith. I mean, you got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. He didn't. I mean, the Lord's in your body. He wasn't in his. What have you done by faith? I want to say that Enoch testified. He opened his mouth for God. Go to Jude. Go to the last chapter of the book of Jude. Look at Jude. And he testified. And look at Jude. Now again, Enoch, you know how long ago Enoch was? 5,000 years ago. 5,000 years ago. That's a long time, man. 5,000 years. And he opened his mouth. You know, you start saying, Lord's coming, Lord's coming. I even sensed it a little bit here tonight. You say, Lord's coming, Lord might be tonight. And some of you are like, yeah, I don't know, probably not. You know? And there's an underlying, not saying that it was here tonight in that sense, but an underlying, it's not a rebuke, but a force, pressure, whatever, saying, I'll quit saying that. It's not going to happen tonight. You know it's not going to happen tonight. Just quit. And there's an underlying pressure. You say, oh, quit saying the Lord's coming. You shouldn't say the Lord's coming. You're going to die. You're going to die. You might as well face it. You're going to die. You just quit looking for the Lord's coming. Because there were other Christians, and they looked and they looked, and he didn't come in their life. What makes you think he's going to come in yours? You're crazy. That's it. That's what's going on. And they say, oh, man, you know, he's not going to come. This is 2008. You know, you shouldn't say that. They say, well, they've been saying it for years. He hasn't come yet. Yeah, you know how long? 5,000 years. Look at it. Look at Jude. Jude, verse 14, and Enoch also. The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You know what? 5,000 years ago, somebody was preaching and saying, behold, the Lord cometh. Now, if he is preaching it 5,000 years ago, and the Word of God uses him as an example, then you and I certainly ought to be preaching it today. Amen, amen, and amen. There's just a spirit just saying, don't mention it, just quench it, put water on it. And it's like, no, I'm going to preach it and preach it and preach it. You better be ready because the Lord's coming. Don't let the devil talk you out of that stuff. But he preached that thing 5,000 years ago. And to think or believe, it'd be worse to believe it. But to think or believe that the Lord will not come in your life basically just means you're not right with God. You say, well, how can you say that? Go to Titus. Go to the book of Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Man, I remember when I got saved. Some of you might remember Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I know the book's messed up and all that stuff, but I'll tell you what, Lord used that thing. Lord used that thing up in the mountains of California. Man, some of my friends got reading it. They got interested in prophecy and the Lord coming back. And they started getting saved. And then I got saved from it. And it seemed like there in the 70s, everybody was talking about the Lord's coming. And then, I don't know what happened, but boy, it sure died out. It sure died out. Look at Titus 2 and look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. See it right there? That's command. That's not, well, you know, maybe if you feel like it. No, that's a command. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself pure people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You're to speak it, you're to rebuke, you're to exhort. I'm going to try and exhort you tonight to look for the coming of the Lord. And if you're not looking for him, then you can start. You say, what do you mean by looking? I mean, when you leave the church tonight, you look up at the sky. That's what I mean. And in the morning when you walk out of your house, you look towards the east or you look up in the sky. Amen.
Something about looking up in the sky, you get good thoughts. It's clean. Something about too many people looking at the dirt. Amen. You take, where am I? You take, where to be looking for the coming of the Lord? I remember when I got out in evangelism. Now, of course, I grew up there in the hills of California and went down to PBI, Pensacola, graduated in 82, and then went back out to California. So I never really got out in the South all that much. I mean, Pensacola is the South, but, you know, just went down there, got it, and left. Well, I realized the Lord wanted me in evangelism, and we started evangelism, you know, and we had to, I had big gaps back in those days. And we had to get, I forget where, but anyway, there was a camp meeting up in North Carolina. And I don't know how the guy got my name, whatever, but he said, you know, come on by. And I thought, well, you know, I've got nothing else to do. We'll go. And we drove probably about 2,000 miles to get there, literally, and got there. And it was a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle is a roof and one end with a wall, and the other is open. It was a tin roof, you know, and it was up in the mountains of North Carolina. And I'd never been around that stuff at all. Never had. And these were small-time hillbilly preachers. I didn't have big churches, none of that, but they believe the book and love God, you know, that sort of thing got in there. And they get up there preaching, you know, and they were talking about the hollers. And I didn't know what a holler was. So, yeah, we were up in the holler, you know, and this, I'm like, I think I said to my wife, I said, what's a holler? I said, I don't know what a holler is. You know, and so but they asked me to preach, you know, and I thought, well, I'll just... I'll admit my foolishness, whatever. And I got there and said, now, I said, I got a question. I said, now, I'm from California. And they did this to me. You know, I was around before I preached, you know, before they started. One of the old guys came up to me and said, where are you from? I said, from California. They just kind of stare at you, you know. And he says, can you preach? I said, yes, sir. And he said, we'll see. I got up there and I said, I had a question. You know, there. I said, I'm California. This is all new to me. I said, what's a holler? And they just start laughing. I said, I figured y'all got phones. And they're just laughing, you know. And going on and on. And there's this one old guy there, his name is Paul Cornett. And after Paul's gone home, be with the Lord now. And Paul Cornett at the time was about, I guess, late 70s. He was a hacker. I'd never heard of a hacker. He was a genuine Kentucky hacker. Now, if you don't know what a hacker is, a hacker is one of those, and the Bible says that you need to get saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You know, and they, you know, that's... And I'm sitting there, I'm going like, yeah, amen, amen, preach, yeah. You know, boy, it gets you going, you know. And he'd get a rhythm, you know. He'd be going, you know, he'd get rolling like this, you know. It's like, man, it was good, you know. And he's up in years, so he didn't have the strength. I thought, man, I'd love to have heard him about 20 years ago, you know. But Paul came down, he was talking to me after one of the breaks, you know, and he was giving me the definitions of hillbilly talk. And he explained what a holler was. And a holler was a little canyon that goes up in the mountains. That's just, it's hollow, you know, like something like that. He said, you know what a beech is? I said, no, I don't know what a beech is. He said, beech. I said, I don't know what a beech is. He said, it's what in the mountain. Of course, he's talking in the mountain where it goes like this. It looks like a beech. I said, oh, a bench. He said, well, yeah, a beech. And I remember him saying this. He says, you know, he said, I went to camp meetings when I was a little boy. He said, about 8 years old. And he said, I go to those camp meetings, and he said, everybody that get up and preach would preach the Lord's coming. They'd preach Second Advent. Rapture. Lord's coming, glory to God. We're going home. He said, everybody preached at camp meeting. He stopped and he said, they don't preach it anymore. I won't preach it. I won't preach it.
It's biblical. It sure is. Now, I want to say some things about if you've lost your anticipation for the Lord's coming, I want to say that you're going to be discouraged. You say, why? Because the Bible says here in Titus, looking for that blessed hope. That's our blessed hope. If you think, man, you're going to die, mark it down, you're going to die. Man, how depressing. That just, gee, thanks, man. Let's go out and win the world, you know? I mean, you know, that just depresses you. And listen, our blessed hope is to realize that it just might be tonight. We'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. We're out of here. No more car wrecks, no more bills, no more hospitals, no more graveyards, none of that. No more elections, no more liberals. Well, that's a blessed thought, you know? But you take, amen. But you take, man, if you don't think the Lord's coming, you talk about discouraging. And just to think, you gotta leave your whole life out. Man, I don't want to live my whole life out. Man, another 30, 40 years, that's depressing. You know? It's like, man, let's go, let's get out of here. Man, the thought that, you know what, you just might never die. That's a blessing. And it's biblical. I don't say it over and over. It's biblical to think that way. And don't let anybody talk you out of it. But I want to say secondly about that thing. If you've lost your anticipation for the Lord's coming, you're going to live dirty. Go to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Let me ask you something. If you knew the Lord is going to come in the next hour, you think about that. If you knew the Lord is going to come in the next hour, what would you do? What would you do? You say, well, he's not coming the next hour. You don't know that. You don't know that. You say, preacher, what would you do? I'm sure I would get on the phone and call my dad and try and win him to the Lord. I'm sure I would do that. And I'm sure I would get on my face and I'd pray and make sure my heart was right with God. I'm sure I would do that. But what would you do if you knew he's coming the next hour? You know, you would not go out and sin. You wouldn't do it. If you knew he was coming, you wouldn't do it. So, oh no, they'd go out and sin for 59 minutes, get right on the... No, I don't think so. I don't think so. But notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And if you have an anticipation, Lord, it might be today, that's going to affect the way you live. It'll help you do right. I remember when I got saved. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was out in the world. I was doing the stuff of the world. And you don't get sinless overnight. I'm still not sinless. I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, you know, the marks are there. And, you know, I got saved. And I said, I am not going to drink alcohol. That's a sin. Thank you. Billy Sunday brought about revival preaching that. Amen. But, you know, I said, but this other stuff, it's natural. God grows the plants, you know, in the sunshine. And it's natural. God made the trees and the plants. You say, preacher, you could not have really thought that. Oh, yes, I did. For a while. And see, some of you weren't as far gone as others, you know. And so I'm thinking that stuff. Then this guy that helped me get saved, I mean, he witnessed to me. He had 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, and we'd party together. But while we partied together, he'd witness to me. And we would do that stuff. So anyway, I'd been saved about a month, and he called me up and said, hey, Kenny. They call me Kenny because, you know, anyway.
I don't like that. But anyway, they said, hey, Kenny, he said, let's take a ride over to Yosemite. I said, all right, let's go. Now, he had a Trans Am, black Trans Am, T-top, gold trim, B.F. Goodrich TA radials up there in the mountains. You know what I mean? I mean, nice, real nice. Going to Yosemite with the T-top open, it's great, man. It's nice. I mean, there's just something about that. And, you know, we're cruising along there, and of course, we're doing some stuff that we shouldn't have been doing. And in that time of year, it would have been about December or January, something like that. There's nobody on the roads, you know, around there. They're all gone and stuff. So we're cruising along there, and he pulls over to the side of the road, and he lectures me because I was doing that stuff too much. Although he and I were doing it on the way. And he lectured, you know. And you know, but I took the rebuke. I said, you know what, you're right. Okay, I see it. So I started cutting back, you know, and that sort of thing. And, you know, we went to Yosemite and stuff. Well, about a month after that, he calls me up and says, hey, what are you doing tonight? And I said, oh, nothing really. He said, I got some stuff. Let's go. And I said, all right, let's go. So we got in the Trans Am, and we're going up, you know, up higher up into the mountains, and we're going to look at the stars and the UFOs and all that stuff. And literally, that's what we would do. And so we're going along, and we're doing the stuff we shouldn't have been doing. And I mean, the Spirit, by then, I had like 3 months of living for Jesus. We didn't know about the King James. But I was reading whatever I got. It was a New American Standard. And I was praying. I mean, I'd pray 2, 3, and 4 hours at a time. I didn't have a job. And I was in the house all by myself, and I'd just pray, and I'd cry and thank God for loving me. And, man, I was just getting close to God. It was great. And we're going up there that night, and you know, and we're doing that stuff. And I just get under conviction, man. Lord, just tearing me up. And I start out by saying, you know, I'm sitting there like a dunce because I can't move, you know, and he's driving, fortunately. And but I'm sitting there and I'm just going, man, God's been good to me. And he's driving along and says, yeah, yeah. And he's cracking jokes, you know, and stuff. And I'm not laughing. I said, man, the Lord's been really good to me. You know, he died for us on the cross. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You know, and he's driving along, and he's cracking more jokes. He's starting to get frustrated, you know. And you know, and I'm going along, and I said, man, the Lord's been really good. You know what? He's coming back any day. And I start to cry. And he's like, and we get to where we're going. This is the Overlook, you know. And by then, my tears are just coming out. And I'm going, man, the Lord's been good to me. And he's coming back. And oh, if he found me like this, I'd just be so ashamed. And I just, oh, man, you know. And he's getting mad. He's like, oh, bro. He said, man, I wanted to come out and have a good time. Man, just knock it off, you know. I said, oh, I'm trying, but God's been so good, and I love the Lord. The Lord's been so good to me. He said, you know what? I ought to just take you home. I said, yeah, you should just take me home. And he did, man. I was talking about, well, I just want to live for God. God's been good, and I just want to win people to the Lord. I wasn't called to preach yet, but I was preaching. And man, he let me out and probably said, man, that ruined our night, you know. And I went home and I remember kneeling down. I just kind of fell at the couch and I just cried. And I remember I was scared. I was just thinking, oh, God, if you came back right now, I'd be so ashamed. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And man, I was scared to death. He's going to come back right that minute and find me just messed up on drugs. And you know what? After that, I never touched it since. Every man that hath his hope purifieth himself. Tell you what, if you think the Lord's coming back, you're going to live different. And you know what? He just might come back. So you better start living different. Amen. And I would say also, you're going to lose your zeal. Go to 1 Corinthians. If you lose the anticipation for coming to the Lord, then you're not going to be motivated to serve him. Say, oh no, the thought that he's coming, that dissuades people from serving him. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I tell you what, if you knew the Lord's coming back soon, you're going to want to be doing what he wants you to do when he comes. People that use it as an excuse aren't right with God. They're just talking spiritual when they're not right. Amen, amen, amen. And I'll say, look at, let's see, 1 Corinthians 7. You'll lose your zeal. Hold on here. There we go. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this is to say, brethren, the time is short. See that thing? I mean, even Paul was expecting the Lord to come back. I mean, there's another one in Romans 13. He's saying, time is short, time is short. Now listen, if Paul was expecting the Lord to come back, you and I ought to be expecting the Lord to come back. You say, well, he didn't come back in Paul's day. That's not the point. The point is, that ought to be your attitude. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. But this is, hey, brethren, time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice, though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. By the way, the Lord, there's more than one way for the Lord to come. Now, I'm talking about the rapture, and you know that, but, hey, I mean, you get in a car wreck, the Lord might come tomorrow for you. Yeah, and there's more than one way to apply it, but you're going to lose some zeal. I mean, the thought of Him coming ought to motivate you to get busy doing what God wants you to do. Listen, this is the only life you got to show Him that you love Him. That's it. And once you're dead, you can't show Him you love Him anymore. Because you will automatically love Him. You'll be automatic then. You're not automatic now. You have a choice now. And if you are doing what He wants you to do, great. If not, get busy. Because He's coming. He's coming. And that's why you're alive. I've never gotten over the privilege that I could do something for Him, that He has a job for me to do. The King of the universe wants me to do something for Him, knowing that without Him I can do nothing anyway. Listen, that's why you're alive. You're alive to find God's will for your life and do it. That's what that book back there, Pursuit's about. Just trying to figure out, wait, I mean, when Rebecca left Maine, they thought she was absolutely nuts. They really did. She said, well, I just don't believe I'm in God's will. They didn't understand what she was saying. They really didn't. They're like, well, but this, you know, you've got your room and you've got this, you all the physical shit, but I just don't believe God wants me here. And that meant absolutely nothing to them. And they're Bible believers. It's just frustrating. Man, what a privilege that you can do something for the Lord and the Lord's got a job for you to do and nobody else can do it. Well, I can't say nobody else can do your job, but the Lord wants you to do it. Man, I wouldn't want to get to heaven and not have done it or at least tried. Amen, amen, amen. I want to say also, if you lose your anticipation for the coming of the Lord, you're going to lose some comfort. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I wish, Lord forgive me, I'm sorry, I've got to be content. I wish I had the voice I want to have, because I'd sure preach it different. But look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And look at verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Have you ever gone to a visit somebody in the hospital or and you're trying to minister to them? And they're in a realm, they're suffering in something that you've never been through. You ever been just frustrated? Man, I've been there and I'm like, Lord, what do I say? And I just get at a loss. You want to help them. You want to minister. That's what's a little bit scary about that. In order to minister, that means you got to go through the suffering in order to minister to others. But nevertheless, been there and try to minister to somebody I'll just go, you know, Lord might come today. And if they're in pain or hurting or whatever it is, invariably they'll just kind of put their head back and just go, boy, that would be great. And there's some comfort in that. There's some comfort. And without that, you lose some comfort. You lose it. And I want to say, last of all, you'll lose a crown. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 4. If you lose your anticipation for the coming of the Lord, you're going to lose a crown. 2 Timothy 4. How can you love His appearing if you believe it's not going to happen in your life? Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And you know, I used to read that thing and think, well, that's for those that are alive at the rapture. And I thought that's who that applied to. Well, that's not who that applies to. That applies to everybody that's alive, that's saved. And it, whether he came in their life or obviously didn't up to this point, nevertheless, till love is appearing, he'd get a crown. And every one of you should get that crown. That's not for what you've done. That's for what you are. And that has to do with your heart. And so love is appearing. You got to believe He's coming in order to do that. But if it came tonight, you imagine things. You know, I would think I'd be like, praise God, you know. But I'm sure there'd be a certain, fear. That's the King. That's my Savior. I wanted to do better. And I wished I'd have served Him better and loved Him more. So I'm sure there'll be a certain amount of that. But I sure would love to see Him tonight. You know, longer I'm saved, sometimes death, it kind of fades in and out. But sometimes death kind of fades and life, it's just a crossover to heaven. And it just gets good. You just want to go. Just want to go. I want to go. I want to get out of here. I don't like this world. I don't belong. I don't fit in. I don't belong down here. It's not my home. And I'll tell you what, to hear that trumpet sound and see the one that loved me more than anybody's ever loved me, that'd be a blessing. I'm ready to go. And you know what? He just might come tonight. And we're to be looking for Him. And we're to be longing. And we're to be waiting and ready to go. I remember a story Tom Williams told. I heard him tell it back, about 1984, 5, somewhere around there. I was at a rescue mission. He was preaching. It was kind of a fundraiser for it. Tom Williams, cowboy evangelist out west, more of a sort of Lord type guy, good man. And he said that he went up to Alaska with some friends and they went hunting and fishing. And it was one of those trips where you get on the plane and you get your gear and all that stuff on there and they fly way up those fjords. And they'll go for miles way up into the Alaska interior, way up, just way up in the wilderness. And that was what the trip was. And they got up there, plane landed on the water, float plane, taxied up to the shore. They unloaded everything, got out, and he took off. There was a set day for him to come back. No cell phones. No, I mean, you're talking about wilderness. There's nothing around for many, many miles. And in that area, I don't even know if there'd be planes flying over, big, jets or whatever. They're in there, and they had a good time. I think they shot a moose, and they fished for salmon. And boy, they had a good time in there for a couple weeks. And the day came for them to go on out, get picked up. And they packed everything up, and they sat on the shore there. Beautiful area. Mountains came down in the water, covered with evergreen trees. The water went out and then banked around the mountain on out to the ocean. Sun was shining, blue sky, birds singing, gentle breeze blowing. They sat on the shore of that fjord waiting for their plane, and he didn't come. I think one of them probably said it was today, wasn't it? Well, that's what I thought. Didn't come. They had to unpack, set up camp,
bedded down for that night, got up in the morning, packed, got ready to go. Sat on the shore and waited for the plane. And he didn't come. That was Friday. They did that Saturday. Sunday, he said, well, men, this is what I was going to preach on Sunday. You're it. So, and they had church there. Monday, he didn't come. A certain dread started to creep over them. But they didn't talk about it. One of them took a big orange tarp, put it up on the bushes at the back of the little beach there, spread it across there in hopes that somebody would see it. Another day went by and then come. And he said we'd sit there all day. And by then, they really didn't talk to each other much. And he said we'd sit there and we'd listen. He said our ears started to play tricks on us. Somebody would say, oh, I hear a motor, I hear a motor. Oh, well, I guess not. And then somebody else would say, well, I hear a motor, I think I hear. And he said, all we could think about is, will he come today? Will he come today? Day after day went by and he didn't show up. I think 2 weeks went by, or a week and a half, something like that. Tom Williams said, men, I don't know what's happened. Either he's crashed or he's forgotten. But he said, by this date, and he named a certain date. He said, if he doesn't come by this certain date, he said, I believe we can hike out and get out before winter hits. And make it. He said, but if we stay here, we're dead. He said, do you agree? And they said, yeah. And they waited another day and they looked and they listened. And he said, the only thing on their mind was, would he come today? And we'd look out over the water. We'd listen. Waiting for that plane. It didn't come. Day after day. It was getting close to the day they were going to have to leave. I think it was like 4 or 5 days away. They were sitting there one day, listening. Heard something. Didn't want to say anything because so many misfires before. But it got louder and somebody said, I think I hear something. Somebody said, yeah, I hear a plane. I hear a motor. And but oh yeah, I hear it too. And then they all heard, and it was getting louder. And man, they're gazing out there, and the most beautiful sight. Boy, that plane was banking around that mountain, and started coming in. One guy ran up there. He got that orange tarp. He started waving it like this. Boy, just waving. And man, they started shouting. That plane landed. They realized they were saved. Boy, they're jumping up and down, hugging each other. Man, it's glory to God. They're shouting, and they got on, and boy, they were saved. Saved. What had happened is that plane had blown its engine. The guy had to rebuild it and the parts to get it together and all that stuff is what the delay was. But I remember Tom Williams saying, he said, you know, all we could think about was maybe today. He might come today. I hope he comes today. He said, that's what was on our mind. And as Christians, there ought to be that thought, that anticipation, that maybe today Jesus will come and we'll be going out of here. He said, preacher, maybe not. Doesn't matter. If Enoch preached it 5,000 years ago, I know he's second advent. I'm preaching rapture. I understand that. But we're to be looking. We're to be longing, we're to be anticipating, and we're to speak it to those around us, whether they believe it or not. We're to speak it. Are you ready to go if the Lord came tonight? Because you know what? He just might. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. God, I pray our bags be packed. I pray we'd be ready to go. God, I pray
that you'd come. Because I am ready. I want to go. It sure be a blessing to see you, Lord. Get out of this whole body. Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
All right, it's a vision that'll fade on you, isn't it? Get all tied up with bills and work and raising kids and cars and fixing the yard, right? Let's stand. Stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few. Not going to stretch this out real long or anything. If the Lord spoke to you, why don't you come? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to make a simple appeal. Why don't you come? Let us take you aside privately and show you from the Bible how to be saved. But the rest of this, the vision that has gotten faded, how excited you were when you first heard about the rapture after you were saved, the time you might have seen one of those rapture movies and it was surreal, you could just feel it in your gut. How you anticipated it. Or maybe it's been a while since you anticipated it. Why don't you come? Let's be seated here for just a minute. Just one other thing to do here real quick. Excuse me. We didn't take an offering last night. And we're going to take an offering here tonight. Brother and Sister McDonald drove over here from Timbuktu somewhere. And I kind of isolated in a meeting over this way this time around. So they're going to be driving back across to from over to some other Timbuktu. So we want to make sure and take as good a care of them here this week as we can. Real quick, let me ask you a question. As you said, Jacqueline is going in tomorrow. I have a ride for her to go down tomorrow to Abbott, Northwestern. That's down in South Minneapolis. If there's anybody here, preferably a lady, that's available sometime Saturday, you know, give or take an hour or so around noon. She anticipates them letting her out on Saturday, but we're not going to know until kind of, you know, late Saturday morning. If anybody's available at that time, to and they're either going to be down in that area somewhere, Minneapolis area somewhere, or whatever, to pick her up, why don't you come see me? I'll just try to make an effort to get in touch with you when we know something. But if anybody's available to do that, would you let me know? Remember, Marcy was wanting you to let her know, ladies, if anybody's interested in helping Allie out with some meals here with a new baby. All right, it's good, huh? Real good. It's been real good so far, really good. By the way, appreciate the good music, except for the Stevens family. And the folks, the ensemble was really, really good. We really appreciate that. There's a lot of hard work that went into that, trying to get everybody together. It was really good. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Everything you give tonight will go to the McDonald's. Okay? Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we know that the second coming of Jesus Christ means an awful lot to you. It's a day that your son gets his. Mankind has taken a lot from you, not given you what you deserve, and certainly have not honored your son. But Jesus Christ comes again, Lord. He finally gets what's his. That's the day, really, Lord, that you're anticipating. We look forward to it. We pray that you'd forgive us for being so self-centered and earthly. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you'd inspire us to be more heavenly minded. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have juveniles tomorrow night, right, Brother Steve?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so we're remember, guys, you have juvenile tomorrow, and we've been running the song service and stuff about 45 minutes. So if you guys are back here by 7:45 or a little after, we'll try to hold up for you. So don't get any funny ideas about going home or anything. Just come on in. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
We're going to leave from here, so everybody riding the bus.
All right. Anybody going to juvenile, you're leaving here at 5:45, which means you have to come back here, which means if you skip out, you have to leave our parking lot to skip out. We'll try to hold up for you just as much as possible. So, amen. All right, it's been good, huh?
Amen.
Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. Don't sing choruses too much, but see if you know this one. Sing with me, all right? There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears.